Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Do you really think he's freaking out because his name is not on a cup that you get to hold for 10 minutes while you drink a pumpkin spice latte? Why does Christian music always sound like a mixture of, like, Nickelback and Third Eye Blind?
Did your devotions actually happen if you didn't post about it on Instagram?
How come we all love Tim Tebow? I mean, I do love him. I just don't know why.
Why can't you just pray? Why does it have to be a prayer and then, like, someone in the background being like, bing, bow, bow?
Yeah, how come everyone's still supporting Donald Trump?
Why are we so afraid to talk about sex? Sex is good. Have you read Song of Solomon?
How come we all love Chick-fil-A?
Why do you think Facebook is an appropriate place to discuss theology?
That's an excerpt from a recent BuzzFeed video called Questions Christians Have for Other Christians. We're going to be responding to some of those questions here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, December the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to respond to some of the questions that were raised by this recent BuzzFeed video. Then, in about a half hour, we're going to take up the task of reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, The Power of I Am. He's looking better than ever on the cover, and I think this is where we really get to see Joel's real word faith roots coming out. In, well, it comes out in all of his books, but in this one, it comes out especially. Now, I won't say that this is different than any of his other books. If you've read one, you've read them all, but here he is talking about your power of I Am, not God's power of I Am. We'll review that movie, I'm sorry, that book, Joel Osteen's latest bestseller, The Power of I Am, with Pastor Jeremy Rohde in the last 90 minutes of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line is for our beloved on-demand listeners and all of our listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us to review and to answer some of the questions posed by a recent BuzzFeed video titled Questions Christians Have for Other Christians. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's senior contributor to The Federalist, author of a recent column there titled An Other Christian Responds to BuzzFeed's Questions Christians Have for Other Christians. Hans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
In the BuzzFeed universe, there seems to be BuzzFeed Christians and then these other Christians. Who are these other Christians supposed to be?
Yeah, I think it's basically what you have is it seems to be that the folks over at BuzzFeed, these kind of typical sort of progressive, hipster, millennial type of Christians who have a very kind of low view of the authority of the Bible on issues of sexual morality and things of that nature. They seem to be very upset that the common conception in the public of Christianity is of a church body that espouses these historic teachings, or of a church at large that espouses these teachings, and that's filled with kind of hypocritical, judgmental people. And so that's who they seem to be responding against, is that these are the people who are defining what it means to be a Christian, and we're the ones who are saying that we are true, real Christians who understand what the Bible is really all about, and you guys don't. And therefore, we want to kind of reclaim this title from you. So we are the real Christians, and you're sort of the other Christians.
So for someone who hasn't been paying attention to these kind of things, how would you describe what BuzzFeed is?
BuzzFeed is kind of a media company that will release videos on all sorts of subjects, just ranging from political stuff to very just kind of silly, goofy, pop culture type of things. And then, at least more recently, they've started kind of putting out a couple of these videos. There was one that I did a Lutheran satire video in response to a couple months ago called, it was something along the lines of I'm a Christian, but, and then it was a lot of the same cast of characters that are in this video, who I think are all employees of the company, who were describing how they're Christians, but they're not the kind of Christians who believe that homosexuality is wrong, who judge other people, who did any other kind of number of issues, kind of the same type of thing of we're the good Christians, these guys over here are the bad Christians.
So if you're going to categorize yourself as one of the other Christians or one of the bad Christians, let's see how you respond to some of the questions that were posed in the BuzzFeed video. Beginning with, do you really think that Jesus is freaking out because his name isn't on the cup that you hold for 10 minutes while you drink a pumpkin spice latte?
Right, yeah. So my response to that was essentially that if you think that any Christians are upset about this, you don't actually know any of these other Christians that you're supposedly trying to start a conversation with. So, because the reality is that when that whole Starbucks thing was going around a while ago, if people who were paying attention kind of noticed, there were about 20,000 articles written about how Christians were so stupid to get so bent out of shape about this, and approximately no articles actually written by Christians other than kind of the people who sort of started the one or two people who were responsible for creating this original video that everyone was responding to. But beyond them, there was nobody within the Christian community who was legitimately incensed at what it is that Starbucks was doing or thought that this was some kind of attack on the Christian faith and, in particular, the celebration of Christ's birth.
Another question pertains to Christian music. Why does it all sound like a combination of Nickelback and Third Eye Blind?
Yeah, I actually thought that was kind of a funny question.
It's hilarious.
Obviously, what seems to be the case here, and I kind of get the sense from the type of questions that folks were asking, is that a lot of people in these videos have probably come out of relatively morally conservative evangelical churches, where a lot of the music that you're hearing on Sunday mornings is going to be stuff that comes off of Christian radio, and where just kind of a lot of the culture is defined from that evangelical world. So they seem to be people who are kind of young folks who are trying to kind of distance themselves from that sort of evangelical culture and are convinced that that's just simply what Christianity is. As I was saying to my friend Molly Hemingway, who's on the show, who's on your show quite often, that I kind of understand these criticisms and these complaints. I just wish that these folks would realize that becoming a Lutheran would solve most of their problems. And in response to that, that's kind of the thing is, well, if you listen to bad Christian music, it's going to sound like bad music. So people who write music tend to be inspired by the musicians that they listen to. And that's why if you listen to good musicians, you tend to write good music. And if you listen to bad musicians, you tend to write bad music. So if you are an aspiring Christian musician who listens to either kind of bad pop music and you want your music to sound like that, or you listen to bad Christian music that was originally inspired by bad pop music, you're going to get bad sounding music that's oftentimes very cheesy, lacking in any kind of real musical depth. But if you are a Christian who listens to good church music, either stuff that was written a long time ago and has sort of survived the test of time, as our great Lutheran hymns have done, or someone who might even be composing now, but whose inspiration comes from kind of far better sources, you're going to get far better Christian music. So the solution to that problem is just don't listen to bad Christian music, listen to good stuff.
A politically oriented question has to do with kind of the perception on the part of the BuzzFeed Christian that all the other Christians are uniformly supporting guys like Donald Trump for president.
Yeah, I don't know why people think that. I don't know. Again, this is kind of the thing that makes me question whether these folks are actually in contact with any of these supposed other Christians in their lives. I mean, these kind of sound like questions you would ask sort of from an echo chamber where you're never hearing anything other than your own opinion, and your view of Christians is very much formed by the kind of hyperbolic statements that people from your camp are trying to make against the opposition. So there's an article that I linked in my response to that, to another piece on the Federalist, that basically says, well, look, Donald Trump's support amongst evangelical Christians is lower than it is with the rest of Republicans in general. So it's just simply not true that at least kind of more conservative Christians are by any means in large numbers supporting Donald Trump politically.
One question has to do with sex, and again, it's as we've probably beginning to beat the horse a little dead at this point. The BuzzFeed Christians simply assume that other Christians are too uptight to talk or even think about sex. What's your response?
Yeah, I guess the question is, and I kind of hinted at this at the end of my response on there, what exactly are we not saying that you really need us to say? That's just kind of the odd thing about it to me. So as I say in response to the article, that for Christians who hold to the historic understanding of marriage and sexuality, who believe that God created sex to be had within the confines of marriage, we try to avoid talking about sexual issues in such a way as to give the impression that we condone sex outside of marriage. So if a bunch of unmarried college kids are sitting around talking about their sexual exploits, a faithful Christian college-age kid isn't going to want to join in on that conversation because he's not going to want to speak in a way that confesses something contrary to what the Bible confesses about sexuality. Now, within the confines of marriage, I'm sure most husbands and most Christian husbands and wives talk with each other about the sexual aspect of their marriage a sufficient amount. They teach their kids about how, as Christians, we ought to view these issues. But just kind of the question is, well, I guess I just don't get it. Do you feel as though when you're hanging out, if you're one of these kind of BuzzFeed Christians, if you're hanging out with, say, your more conservative Christian family members, are they not talking about sex enough for you? Do you feel like that's a topic of conversation that needs to come up more often? I mean, I come from a family of certainly conservative Christian people, and that has never been a topic of conversation that I feel like has been just painfully missing from the family dinner table. I'm perfectly content for those conservative Christians I know in my life to not speak with me about the sexual aspects of their marriage. That's I'm perfectly content with that.
Another series of questions really has to do with, as you say it, Christians talking about Jesus too much. What do you mean?
Well, there are a series of questions that are asked in the video. So, I mean, just kind of for dramatic effect or thematic effect, I kind of stuck them all together in the article that I wrote. But there are questions like, why do you feel like I have to be preaching constantly in order to be a good Christian? Did your devotions actually happen if you didn't post about it on Instagram? Why do you think Facebook is an appropriate place to discuss theology? To which my rather snarky response was, wait, so your problem with us is that we talk about Jesus too much, but we don't talk about sex enough, which I think might be the perfect description of this sort of BuzzFeed type of Christian, that these are the types of Christians who will get upset with you if you talk too much about Jesus and not too much about premarital sex. So it's kind of an odd thing. But yeah, there does seem to be this aspect to it of they just seem to think it's rude and out of place to discuss your faith in any kind of public setting. There's one comment, if you watch the original video, there are a whole bunch of questions I didn't answer just because it would have taken up too much time. But one of the last questions in the video was a young lady basically saying, why is it that you think you're allowed to decide that I'm not as good of a Christian as you, basically because I don't talk about these things as much, and how my relationship with God is personal. And so again, which sort of again goes back to this odd thing of, well, your sex life with your spouse is supposed to be very personal, but apparently we're supposed to be talking about that, but our relationship with God is somehow supposed to be much more private. But there just seems to be an aspect of this of you're afraid of putting people out, you're afraid of making people uncomfortable, you don't want to probably have to deal with the ramifications of, well, if you tell someone what you believe about Christ, and in particular, if what you believe about Christ is that he's the Son of God that all men must call upon in order to be saved, Is that going to make things awkward? And is that going to cause people to turn away from you? So to me, this really just strikes me as a kind of rationalization for not having to deal with the rejection of the gospel that Jesus says is going to come. If you can just kind of create a theological justification for not having to talk to people about the gospel, then you don't have to deal with being negatively perceived as a Christian.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about a recent BuzzFeed video titled Questions Christians Have for Other Christians, responding to some of those questions. We'll be right back.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When the main message of the Bible is to love one another, that we choose to do the opposite.
How come when we talk about men having several wives in the Old Testament, we say cultural context, but then when we talk about marriage today, it's strictly one man and one woman?
You know all that grace and forgiveness and love we've all received? How come we can't find a way that extend that to other people?
Why do you feel like love the sinner and hate the sin is an okay thing to say? You realize that's condescending and still separating them as an other, right?
Why do you think you can judge my relationship with God off of a handful of statements?
You get mad at me for not being able to back up what I have to say, but you end up taking scripture out of context so many times.
There's some more excerpts from a recent BuzzFeed video, Questions Christians Have for Other Christians. We're responding to some of those questions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. That's exactly the kind of set of questions that your children, your grandchildren are going to hear on the university and college campus. That's why there's an organization called LCMSU. They help connect college and university age kids with solid Lutheran pastors, congregations, and resources. Find out more about LCMSU on the web, lcms.org/lcmsu, lcms.org/lcmsu. You. Hans, another question posed from the BuzzFeed video is, why do you think Christianity and science are incompatible?
Yeah, this is, again, this kind of goes back to the whole issue of how do you want the world to view you? And, excuse me, there seems to be a very central component to this way of thinking, which is that they want to have some kind of Christianity where people can't call them mean or stupid. And so that's how they want to interpret the scriptures. So when it comes to issues of sexuality, we're going to interpret the passages of the scripture that deal with those issues in such a way that we don't have to say that any form of sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. And when it comes to, I think this is probably primarily a question aimed at creationists, when it comes to the question of evolution, we want to hold to an understanding of the book of Genesis that would say that we can embrace the prevailing attitudes in the scientific world about the age of the earth, about the origin of the species, etc., and not have, we want to have an understanding that's where people aren't going to think that we're stupid. And so part of the way that that the world kind of responds to the Christian view of these things and the creationist view in particular of these things is to simply say, well, you guys are just dumb and you don't believe in science. And so it's like this group of people looks at that and they go, oh, gosh, we don't want to be accused of being dumb and not believing in science. So we believe in science, too, and we're going to find some way to reconcile the Genesis accounts with the theory of evolution. And so how I respond is basically just by saying, look, this is absurd. Of course Christians believe in science, and of course creationists believe in science. But we got to just simply define what science is. And science is just a means of understanding the natural world by gathering data, by interpreting data, and by analyzing data and interpreting data. That's just simply what science is, and we agree with everyone in the world who knows what science is on that. So the question, though, then becomes, what is the evidence that you allow into this equation? What becomes the evidence that you gather and analyze and interpret? And for Christians, in particular those of a creationist understanding, we simply say the book of Genesis and the Bible is a piece of data that we gather to come to conclusions on things like the age of the earth and the origin of the species. And people who aren't creationists say, no, you can't gather that piece of information. And that's the difference. That's the only difference in how creationists and evolutionists and creationists and non-creationists view science. Is the book of Genesis a piece of data that you are allowed to factor into your consideration for the age of the earth and the origin of the species? And that's it. And beyond that, we have a completely common understanding of what science is. So Christians absolutely believe in science. It's simply because we don't come to the same conclusions doesn't mean that we actually reject the discipline.
In the end, the BuzzFeed video, as often happens in these attempts, kind of hoists itself on its own petard. It asks the question, why do you feel like love the sinner, hate the sin is an okay thing? Don't you realize that's condescending and still separating them as other?
Yes, that was one of the last questions asked in the video with the lady who was in one of the previous videos, I think this was probably unrelated to, again, as a lot of these issues go back to the sexuality issue, where this is a very common thing that you'll hear in conservative Christian circles is when we're accused of being anti-gay, anti whatever the issue may be, that you'll hear people draw this distinction and say, well, the Bible teaches us to love the sin or to love the sinner but hate the sin. Now, that's a whole other issue as to whether or not that's really how the Bible would phrase things. But nonetheless, that's just kind of the common way that people speak. And all that's really intended to mean is that what this person is doing is wrong, but we still love and cherish this person and want this person to find life and forgiveness in the wounds of Jesus Christ, and that's how we're going to treat this person. And so the young lady who's asking this question, you can just kind of tell she really thinks she has gotten to the heart of why this is such a terrible thing to say. And so the idea that, in particular probably from her view, where you can't separate someone from their sexual identity. In a previous video, I believe this was a young lady who identified herself as gay or queer, may have been the term that she used. I'm not quite certain of what the distinction between those things is anymore. Basically the idea is you can't separate this person from these actions and from this aspect of who they are. And if you try to separate those things, you're basically creating two different classes of people. You're creating the Christians who are fine just the way they are and the Christians where we don't accept every part of them that they want us to accept. And so she ends up basically saying that it's a very bad thing to separate one group of people and to label them as a quote-unquote other, and which I just thought was funny because the title of the video that she's in is Questions That Christians Have for Other Christians. So the very existence of the video that she's making indicates that she's doing precisely the thing that she has just condemned us for doing.
Finally, I mean, this seems to be a trend. It's one of the things that we kind of have to deal with as Orthodox Christians, finding ourselves on the wrong side of pop culture. And part of the ally of pop culture is this, well, for lack of a better word, kind of the BuzzFeed Christian, or I would say the Christian who's determined to accommodate themselves to the culture at all costs. They simply do not want, as you've pointed out here, do not want to be regarded as stupid or backward. And so really the Christianity just kind of bends to the will of the culture. This isn't going to end. How do we continue to respond in kind? What's the best response to stuff like this?
I honestly don't know. I don't know in the end if it is how necessary this stuff is. I mean, because in a lot of ways you realize that you're just talking to people who aren't listening. I mean, if they were listening, they wouldn't ask a lot of these questions, which essentially amount to, you know, when did you stop beating your wife type of questions. On the other hand, I think there's usefulness in responding to this just for the sake of people who may not know how to respond. They may not know the right way to give a defense for what it is that they believe and teach. And so hopefully it's helpful for them to give responses of this nature, which just say, all right, let's cut to the chase of what's really going on in these silly questions that you're asking. I do think ultimately there's an aspect of this where it's a very helpful reminder that the world does actually hate us as Christians, and that the reason the world hates us is not because we're mean and hateful and cruel and because we're hypocritical and all of these things. You know, if that were true, then people would be asking questions, you know, like, why is it that when this person came to repentance for the sin that he or she had committed in your congregation, you guys kept treating her differently? If that's the kind of question you're asking, then you could probably say, wow, yeah, that's really not good. That's a good point you have there. That's not acting in a Christian manner. But when the same people who say, oh, you're all hypocrites and judgmental and mean, raise questions, you know, that just indicate that they simply don't believe what the Bible teaches on these issues, then it just kind of lets you realize that you're not dealing with someone who has been mistreated by well-meaning Christians who perhaps gave into their sinful desires and didn't treat people the way they should have. But rather what you're dealing with is a world that just simply hates the gospel, and so you got to treat it as such. And we got to get over this notion that that we can just nice people out of this, and that if we're just sweet and kind, and if we just try to find some way to say that we messed up somewhere along the line in caring for them, and that if we you know do the typical thing of we find some way to blame ourselves for this, we're never really going to get anywhere. And I think for the sake of our own faithful members, for the sake of Christ's own faithful sheep, we just need to be willing to say, no, these people say this because they hate the gospel. That's what Jesus said would happen. This is an indication that we should continue clinging to what we cling to, all the while recognizing that certainly we're all sinners who are capable of being corrupted in both in our hearts and in our actions. But ultimately, when people are asking questions that basically say, why do you still cling to the stuff that the church has always taught? A good response is to say, well, because we are the church, and you're not. And we're not going to compromise what the church has always taught in order to appease people whose ultimate goal is the destruction of the scriptures that form every aspect of our teaching.
Doesn't seem like this is anything really new. With about a minute here, I'm put in mind of the Apostle James writing back in the first century, just asking the question, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Yeah, I mean, I suppose the issue here is And I think this is probably the helpful question to ask people in all these situations is, for people who are convinced that the reason Christians have a bad name is because we're mean and judgmental and hateful and cruel and all of this stuff, is to just say, well, could you give me an example of how the world would respond to, can you give me an example of people hating the Christian church for actually doing the stuff and believing the stuff that Jesus says? And if people can't give you a real clear example of that, it's a good indication that they don't actually believe what the Scripture says about this stuff. That if they can't find one simple, fundamental way in which the world despises the church, if they're always finding some other way to explain away, no, this is not that hatred that Jesus was speaking of, then you just say, fine, give me an example of the hatred that Jesus is speaking of. And if they can't do that, it's a good indication that we really shouldn't take their opinion too seriously.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. He's a senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled An Other Christian Response to BuzzFeed's Questions Christians Have for Other Christians. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org, and find a link to Lutheran Satire as well. Issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Hans, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much.
When we come back, we're going to spend the next 90 minutes of Issues Etc. reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller, The Power of I Am, with Pastor Jeremy Rohde.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you. Sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.